Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Good to be in the house of God this morning. Amen.
Amen.
It is good to be here. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we have been for the past several weeks, we have been looking at faith out of Hebrews 11. If you've been around the Word of God at all, you understand that Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith in the Bible, and countless names are given here of those who displayed great faith and the reason for which they did. And so we're going to look at this morning again at another area of faith, and as we have done, we're going to also look at some of the enemies that fight against our faith. So if you would look here at verse number 11, we have read, well, in fact, let's read the first three verses and then we'll go down to verse number 11. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." I thank the Lord for that verse. That's a wonderful verse. That verse was proven so true when they developed the scanning electron microscope and they were able to see atoms for the first time. Those things which make up everything that we see are made with things that do not appear. Anyway, science will catch up with the Bible one day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 11, we'll look at this one verse, we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 11, the Bible says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." We're going to look this morning at faith for strength. Faith for strength. I will review quickly in a moment those other areas that we have looked at. But this morning I want us to see faith for strength. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. We thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, thank you for this old-fashioned King James Bible, Lord, that has stood, Lord, the test of enemies. Lord, we speak about the enemies of our faith. Dear God, this Bible has had enemies for 400 plus years now. Lord, I thank you for it. And dear God, the very Word of God, since its very inception, since the very first inspiration that you gave to mankind, Lord, to pen it on paper, Lord, it has been attacked, Lord. Even before it was written, it was attacked by Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Lord, I pray you would help us to look at it, Lord, this morning, to learn of it, to love it, Lord, and to live by it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Sinful men. Boy, praise the Lord. What a great song. Thank you very much, Brother Mrs. Sefferati. I appreciate that. This morning we look at faith for strength. Faith for strength. Now understand that every individual is vulnerable to the same debilitating disease of weakness. We could look out throughout the auditorium here this morning, and perhaps I could call on an individual, and you could give an ailment that you have had in the past, or perhaps that you're dealing with even at this time. Ranging from the simplest of a common cold, perhaps allergies, all the way up to cancer, or broken limbs, or something that would be a difficulty in our life that would cause a weakness in our body. But we have the same opportunity, I guess you could say. It's not an opportunity as you and I might consider it, but it's the same propensity to be weak. As far as our spiritual life is concerned, we all have the same opportunity to become weak. There is not one here this morning. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? I need your attention this morning. I know it's a little bit warm. We're trying our best to get it cooled down a little bit better. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. So God puts us all on the same level playing field, all right off the bat, immediately. We all see that there is no one that has risen to a higher understanding than any other individual. We're all subject to weakness. We have no strength in us, it seems. We have no strength as we look back at some of those verses previously that we've looked at. We have no strength. Now, praise the Lord, I don't need to have any strength for salvation. As we look at verse number 4, and we saw faith for salvation, I am grateful that it requires no strength of me at all. There's nothing required for me other than my faith on Jesus Christ. There is no working. There is no giving. There is no good deed. There is no church attendance. There is nothing that's going to give me salvation other than my faith. So strength isn't required. But at that point, it begins to change because now my justification is taken care of and my sanctification begins to grow. And so we see in verse number 5, we look here at faith for security out of verse number 5. And that requires strength. And we're often too weak to have real security. So it requires us to have some faith for security. We looked at the beginning and we looked at verse number 6 as far as our stewardship and needing strength for stewardship. We saw strength for service out of verse number 7. We saw strength for submission out of verses 8 and 9. Strength for searching out of verse number 10. And here we see our strength will be a direct result of our faith. In verse number 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, before we look directly at that verse, we'll remind ourselves of some of the verses as it begins up in verse number 8. It begins talking about Abraham. And you know back in Genesis, when we looked at Abram, before he had had his name by God changed to Abraham, Abram and Sarai are now here termed as Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham, here when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. He was willing to submit himself. We looked at those two verses. We saw in verse number 10 that he was searching. He looked for a city which has a foundations whose builder and maker is God. And now we read about his wife Sarah. And she also, through faith, God says, she also received strength. She received strength to conceive seed.
Amen.
And perhaps you'll remember the account of Abraham and Sarah at an old age were promised by God that she would be delivered of a child. Remember how they took it into their own hands? Remember how Sarah, she was barren, had no children, and so she thought, well, what I'll do is I'll take care of this. I will usurp the authority of God. He must have forgotten me. He must have made a mistake. And so I'll take Hagar, my handmaid, and I'll give him or her to my husband to marry, and she'll have a child, and thereby I will adopt that child, and now that'll be my little boy. And of course, she did that. They did that. Abraham conspired with her, and they chose to do that. And of course, we're not going to review it again. We saw all of the difficulties, even to this very day. Even to this very day. The fighting in Israel, the fighting in the Middle East, all stems from Genesis 16, 11, and 12. And when Hagar, Sarah decided to give Hagar as a wife to her husband and have a child. But we see this morning that it talks about Sarah here in verse number 11. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. So our strength, the strength that is being spoken of here from Sarah, is now pasted upon our lives. That's the reason it's given to us again in Hebrews 11. It isn't just a history lesson. God doesn't just need to remind us again. Oh, let me review for you Sarah and Abraham. No, He is using these individuals because of the faith that they displayed and the faith that Sarah had. Even though she failed at one point, she still had the faith for strength. Take your Bibles, if you will. Go over to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Now, will not read all of Romans chapter number 4. It talks a great deal here about circumcision, uncircumcision, talking about our spiritual lives. And as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he's trying to get their understanding as far as Abraham and the promise that had been given and when it was given, at what particular point. But I want us to go down, if you will, to verse number 19. Well, let's see here, verse number 18. Let's go there. And again, remember, it's talking about Abraham and, of course, Sarah, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, Abraham wasn't dead as you and I consider to be dead. He had not yet been laid in the ground. He is still breathing. But here it says that in verse number 19, when it says, he being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead. At the point in life that he was, it was past time for him to be able to father a child. That's what the Bible's saying. His body was dead in that regard, as was Sarah's. Just biologically speaking, they were past age of having children. But they had faith in God. As we're reminded, the verse in Hebrews 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She shouldn't have. And so verse number 19, it says that his body was dead and he did not regard even the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered, verse number 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So Abraham didn't worry that his body was dead. And Abraham didn't worry that his wife's body was dead. Childbearing speaking, he believed that God could do what God had promised. He believed that. And because of it, he received strength. If you look at verse number 21, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And of course, verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, and it goes on. So you see here, we have a man that is being spoken of over in Hebrews 11 that is full of faith. And now we're reminded of Sarah, his wife, that also displayed the same faith. She could very easily have said, no, wait a minute, let me get this straight, Abraham. Lord, let me get this straight. For all of these years leading up to the point in which I am 90 years old now, I have not yet had a child. I wanted to have a child. I begged you for a child, but you never allowed me to have a child. And now that I'm past age of having a child, now you're going to give me one? Well, I'm 90 years old. How am I going to chase a little toddler around the house? Yeah, amen, that's right. Now, what am I going to do when he's 16 years old and gets his driver's license? And who's your dad? No, not your great-grandpa. Who's your dad? You're 116, sir, and you're wanting him to get his license. All the things that would go on about the confusion. Lord, you didn't allow us to have a child, but now you want us to. All right. You have promised. You see, there's where we fail. We read the promises of God, but we don't believe them. You say, oh, I believe them. I believed it for salvation. Well, I hope you did.
Amen.
I earnestly hope that you believe God for salvation.
Amen.
You see, we've got a mindset this morning in our country that we're all the children of God. We've been fed a lie that we're all the children of God. Now please don't take offense to what I'm saying, because Jesus Himself looked at the Pharisees and said, ye are of your father the devil.
Amen.
We're not all the children of God. I became a child of God the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Before that, I was a child of hell, as was you before you got saved. And this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, could I beg for your attention? Because you need to understand that you're not a child of God until you're born again. And you're not born again until you realize that you're on your way to hell because of your sin, as the Bible says. You're destined for an eternity in hell. And God sent His Son to pay for my gift. Yesterday, Brother Deaver and I were out soul winning. And we talked to a young man named Chris. And Brother Deaver gave the illustration that oftentimes I will. He pulled his ink pen out and he said, Chris, if I were going to give this ink pen to you as a gift, when does it become your property? And the young man said, well, as soon as you offer it to me. We were able to correct him and say, no, wait a minute. No, not as soon as we offer it to you. Because the offering does not make it yours.
Amen.
The offering means you have opportunity to make it yours. God in heaven is extending the opportunity to everyone here this morning. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, salvation is not yours until you take it.
Amen.
Salvation is not yours just because Jesus died on the cross. Oh, He certainly died on the cross. He was buried. He shed His precious blood. He rose from the dead. Hell could not hold Him.
Amen.
But that did not mean that I'm saved. That means I have opportunity to be saved.
Amen.
So I need to realize my condition, lost before God, on my way to hell. And now I can say, all right, Lord, I realize that Jesus Christ took my place. In fact, He was the very offering for my soul. His soul was the offering for my soul. His soul was not left in hell. The soul of Jesus Christ took my place in hell and yours. The very soul of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Acts 2:31 does. And the last I checked, it's in the Bible. I don't want to be demeaning. But listen, we've got a lot of people that I've been told point blank, don't tell me that my Jesus went to hell. Folks, I just have to tell you what the Bible says. His soul was not left in hell. That's where I should have been. And He paid my price. And if I or you or anyone thinks to themselves, hey, if I'm a good boy, I'll go to heaven. Then why did Jesus Christ die? And why did His soul have to go to hell if all I had to do was be a good boy? See, we need to understand the faith that comes for salvation before we can even talk about strength. Because I have no strength in myself. I only have strength through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I only have strength through the very pages of that Bible. I have strength because of the faith that God allows me to have. The kind of faith that is not artificial. You see, we live in a time where we have artificial preaching that you can live your artificial life and believe in an artificial hell, and maybe you might consider an artificial... we can live in an artificial heaven, and you may consider an artificial hell, but you can go ahead and live your artificial lives. But living my life in any fashion is never going to gain credence with God. It does not matter. I could be in church every single day of my life. I could read the Bible through once every single month. I could do more kind deeds than any man known on this earth. And I would still stand before God undone on my way to hell, because God will tell me very clearly. God already told me very, very clearly. For by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've got salvation. And now we see the artificial faith gives uncertain results. I'm thankful for real faith that gives genuine results. But we have enemies, and I want to get to our enemies this morning. We have enemies of our faith. We're looking for strength, faith for strength. But we have first the enemy of envy. The enemy of envy. Take your Bible, go back over to Genesis 16. Let's look at the account of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 16. I mentioned already Genesis 16, 11 and 12. And of course, those verses tell us about Ishmael. Tell us, of course, about the hatred for the children of Israel. It began here. But if we go to verse number 1, Genesis 16, verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And of course, it goes on and talks about Hagar. So we see very clearly that Sarah was barren. I'm going to have you just real quickly go over to Genesis 18 and look at 11 and 12 out of Genesis 18. In verse number 11, Genesis 18, the Bible says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So, we have the account here. She didn't believe at first, but we do see in Hebrews, she finally turned her folly into faith.
Amen.
And she trusted God. But let me lay for you a scenario this morning. I can only imagine the envy. We have an enemy of envy that plays against my faith for strength. We can only imagine the envy that Sarah had toward those women who could have children. As pastoring here for the last 9 years, every Mother's Day, I try in earnest to convey my understanding that even though we celebrate Mother's Day, I understand and I know that there are many women who would love to have a child, that would love to have opportunity to have a little boy or a little girl that they gave birth to and nurture them and love them. And I know that it doesn't always happen. And Sarah could certainly understand, and I could imagine that if it were not kept in check, that there could be a little bit of envy that Sarah would have had toward those women around her. Why do they have all the children? Why do they have all the children that they want? While they're such and such family, and they have so many of these children running around, and yet I have none. And you could see the envy that could creep into her heart. They won't even take care of the ones they've got, I could imagine her saying. Could you imagine as she's there and watching the little boys and the little girls run in and out of the tents as they're set up there on the high plains, and she cries to herself, realizing that such and such little boy doesn't even have enough to eat because they've got so many children, or mom doesn't even have time to watch this little girl, and she's always seeming to have someone else take care of her, and Sarah there is sitting there in envy. Now, be careful. Be careful of envy. Because you understand that you and me, our enemy, or our envy is no different. Our envy is no different because we look at people that have things that fleshly we want. Now it was God's will that she not have a child. God already had, He already knew the pages of time. He already knew, listen, when you're 90 years old, you're going to have a child. I'm not, and I'm going to use it in a biblical way. I'm going to use it for faith for generations to come. Will you just give me time, Sarah? Well, I don't have time. Look at everyone around me. Oh, let's give God time. You see, our envy is no different than what hers would have been. Envy will never produce. Please listen. Please listen. Because we all battle envy. We all battle. And it deteriorates our strength. Understand, envy will never, ever produce what we're envious for. Envy will never produce, oh, I envy that you have the house that I want. Well, envy is never going to get you the house. Oh, I envy the car that you drive. Well, envy is never going to produce a car. And envy didn't produce a child for Sarah. It's an endless cycle, envy. Out of Proverbs 27, verse number 4, it says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Envy deteriorates your strength. I said it's an endless cycle. You desire to have something. And you're constantly looking at that desire. Your desire only increases now that you have longed for it. And now you desire it even more. And the cycle repeats. And if you do not check your envy, it'll destroy you. You'll connive. Envy won't produce. But you'll connive and you'll figure and you'll work and you'll this and you'll that until you finally get what you're envious for. 1987. Looking through a magazine, I've told you before, many of you have heard this. Looking through a magazine about skiing. I lived in Denver, Colorado. I loved to go skiing. And looking through a skiing magazine and open it up and it's like, there it is. A 1988 Jeep Comanche pickup. I always loved pickups. I still do. Oh, that pickup, I tore it out and I hung that in my room. I envied and I wanted. That's what I wanted. That's what I wanted.
Well, we better be very careful.
Amen.
I got it. Man, I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I talked about it. And I went here, and I went there, and I tried this, and I tried that. And finally, I found someone who agreed to go ahead and do it if I would trade in my 1966 Mustang 389, three on the floor. Oh, what a car that was. My wife hated it, but oh, it was a great car. And if my mom would co-sign, finally I got what I wanted. Oh, envy. Envy didn't produce the results, but I was able to connive until I got it. You see, that's just a simple illustration of what envy will cause us to do. Envy causes us to do far, far more damaging than buy a vehicle that you probably shouldn't have bought. Envy will ruin your family. And envy will ruin your children. Oh, envy, it eats away at your strength. We have another giant. We have the giant or enemy. We have the enemy of shame. The enemy of shame. In Psalm 44, it says, "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. Yet have we not forgotten thee." You see, the Word of God speaks often about shame. You say, how is shame an enemy? Well, let's think again about Sarah. Let's think of the shame that she could certainly have had while the other women were able to have children. Think of Hannah. Hannah, who wanted to have a child, and she was only mocked by Eli, her husband, as she prayed a prayer, no words came out of her mouth. She's begging the Lord. She's silently praying, saying, "Lord, I want a child." And Eli, her husband, "Woman, you're drunk with wine." "Oh no, I'm just praying for a child." The mockery even of her own husband. I can imagine with Sarah. I can imagine those that would have been around and would have been mocked by the women around. I can imagine even Isaac after he was born having been mocked by Ishmael. In Genesis 26, verse number 9, it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." So I'm sure that there is this shame that she very easily could have fallen prey to. Ishmael must have been mocking Isaac. He was certainly mocking about something. I wonder if he was mocking about Isaac's the age of mom and dad. Your grandpa and grandma, how old now? Oh, they're your dad and mom? Wow. He was mocking. Think of the shame. Think of the shame that David had on his face when he sinned and when Nathan looked at him in 2 Samuel 12 and said, "Thou art the man." Think of the shame. You see, it ruins our strength. Because our shame means we have met our sin face on. And now we're ashamed. And it's difficult to be strong when you're ashamed. It's difficult to live a strong Christian life when you're ashamed of what you've done. It's difficult to live a strong Christian life when you're ashamed. Please listen. Oh, I love you. But when you're ashamed to come to church because of something that you've done, that's the time that you need to be in church.
Amen. Amen.
That's the time that you need to be in church. Difficult? Yes. But the time that you need the house of God and the people of God and the Word of God and the preaching of God is when you have shame, because it's deteriorating your strength. The last one that I want us to look at is the enemy of atrophy. Now we have the enemy of envy that will weaken us. The enemy of shame that will weaken us. The enemy of atrophy. Well, I can understand that atrophy is going to weaken me. But how do you get there? I'll not have you turn there for looking at the clock. Sake of time. Hebrews 11:11 again. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age. You see, your muscles atrophy when you do not use them. Your character atrophies when you do not use it. And it will just erode our strength even more. Satan would love for you to believe that you are past the point of usefulness. He would love that. He would love for you to think that you all you can do is sit and do nothing. And the longer that you sit and do nothing, the more accurate Satan is. The longer that you sit and atrophy, doing nothing for the Lord, not lifting a finger in service for God. I'm talking about menial things. I'm talking about, hey, listen, it's time to clear the auditorium for Vacation Bible School. Let's all join in. It's atrophying to your character when you choose not to join in. I'm talking some simple basics. I'm talking some easy things here. I'm talking very real to a church here that I don't want us to atrophy. I want us to rally around. Hey, listen, we need some help in Vacation Bible School. We need to have some workers. We need to have some people who are going to be diligent to help in that area when it comes to another area, when it comes to this area or that, whatever it might be. A missions conference is coming up. Hey, listen, we need some help with missions conference and this and that. But yet, you say, no, I'm fine just sitting. I'm fine just sitting. When I say that, listen, I'm looking for one more person to start going soul winning. Just one more person to start going soul winning. And you atrophy. You weaken. Because you won't serve. She was past age. You might say, well, I used to teach a Sunday school class. Well, I used to tell others about the Lord. Well, I used to give my tithes. And I used to support missions. But I don't do any of that anymore. It's been so long now that you have atrophied. You're tired. Yeah, I understand that. The only time that the word tired is used in our King James Bible is when it talks about Jezebel just before she died. 2 Kings 9, verse number 30 says, Jezebel tired her head. That's the only time it ever talks about being tired. Do you think Paul was tired? I bet so. Do you think Abraham was tired? He's 100 years old, having a newborn. 102 during the terrible twos. 113 when he turned 13. I bet he was a tired boy. Several years ago, sitting in a Sunday school class in Santa Clara, California, and the Sunday school teacher, he's talking about being tired. He says, I know you're tired, I'm tired, we're all tired. Tired people run the world. Man, that resonated in my mind. I have never forgotten that. He is right. Tired people run the world. Until I had a man here in my church about 4 years ago said, Pastor, I don't want to run the world. I guess he had a good comeback because he said, man, I'm tired. And I said, tired people run the world. He said, I don't want to run the world. Oh, listen, let's see the Lord revive these dead bones. Let's not stop running. And folks, if you have stopped, if you have stopped, if you've stopped running the race for the Lord, would you please start again? You've dropped the baton. Would you stop, pick it up, and even though you may be behind everyone else, would you start running again? Would you put some effort into your Christian life? Would you decide, hey, I need to have strength, and I've got faith for it, and I know that I can atrophy if I do not keep working those muscles. If I don't work in, I keep working those muscles, it just, I'm just going to become jello. We got a lot of jello-filled Christians. A lot of jello-filled believers. Born again. Oh, God used Sarah, who was way past her prime. We learn from that that there is no person that God cannot use if that person is willing. There is not a fire that He cannot rekindle. Perhaps your fire has gone out. Perhaps you do say, I'm tired. Can I encourage you? Let God rekindle that fire. We're trying to do a work of God here at Coastal Light Baptist Church in West Ashley, South Carolina. Oh, would you allow God to use you in a way that perhaps He's never used you before? Or maybe in a way that He has used you before, but you've grown tired. Would you say, I must work my muscles that I can have strength? Oh, would you consider that? Could I go back to the very beginning in 30 seconds and remind you, we have no strength if we're not born again. We have no strength if I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you have no idea, it may be this morning that you say, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. Well, you could in just a matter of a few moments get that settled by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. In about 30 seconds, I'm going to ask the piano to play and I'll have an invitation. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you, would you come forward? Would you let someone take you, escort you to a room and show you how you can be saved, born again, never having to question where you might spend eternity? And the entirety of this church would shout hallelujah because another man or another woman has trusted in Christ as their Savior. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do beg you, dear Lord, if there is that individual, Lord, if there is that one person who does not know You as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would not live for another day, dear God, that they would get that settled today. Lord, that their heart might be pounding so hard even right now that they say, I must be born again. I must know. Oh, dear Lord, please, if there is even one. And dear God, this morning, I pray that there is that one, Lord, that they do not have the strength. Lord, that perhaps they have envy in their life of someone else and they would realize, dear God, that they must rid themselves of that. Lord, they may say, that I'm shameful for what I have done. But dear God, every one of us would have to hang our heads in shame because we have all failed You. Lord, let's not use that as an excuse. And dear God, I know that we're all tired. But Lord, if we do not use the muscles that You've given to us in our Christian life, Lord, we will continue to grow weaker and weaker and we'll live the lie that the devil has told us that we are unuseful to You. Lord, please help us to be useful to You. This morning, I look out across the auditorium. No one's looking around. This morning, is it you that would have to say, I don't know if I would spend eternity in heaven. I don't know where I would go if I died. I promise you, you're in a church filled with people that personally I have spoken to, and they give me a very clear testimony of salvation. But if you, this morning, do not know, oh, could I ask you to come forward and let someone show you from the Bible how you could be born again? Perhaps that's you. If this morning, let me listen to the question. Please listen. If you say, Pastor Shears, I know I'm saved. I remember the day I got saved. I can show you from the Bible why I know I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I know. I remember the day. I remember being born again. All right, you can put your hands down. Perhaps you didn't raise your hand. Would you even right now be willing to look up here and signify to me that I've never been born again, but I would like to know how? Would someone look up this morning right here at me and say, Pastor, I would like to know how. I would like to know how. Oh, is there even one? Now, Lord, You've seen the hearts and the hands of those that have given a testimony of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be strong. And dear God, that we would have the faith to do it. Lord, we would see the enemies that want to battle against us. And Lord, we would do battle in Your name and in Your power. Dear God, You would help us to win. Strengthen us, dear God, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand if you would. The piano will begin playing. Oh, the invitation is open. Would you come this morning? Would you allow someone to show you how you can be born again? I promise you, you will not go to heaven just because you came to church. You won't go to heaven just because you believed that Jesus was the Son of God. There must be a point where you trust Him as your Savior. You must confess to Him that you're a sinner on your way to hell and ask Him to come into your heart and to be your personal Savior. Perhaps this morning you say, I don't have strength. The altar is vacant this morning. Nearly vacant. Are you telling me that you have all the strength and you have no enemy against your strength?
Oh, would you come this morning? Would you tell the Lord?
You don't need to tell me anything. But would you tell God, I need strength. Will you strengthen me? You come. She'll play another verse. If no one comes, we'll close the service. Oh, would you come this morning?